If you have one of these, this is today's handout. It says number 6 at the top, looking up and looking out. That's where we're heading this evening. Anyone not got one of those? Oh, wonderful. Okay, so we've come a long way, guys, together. We've come a long way. Remember back in the dark ages, 5 weeks ago, we started off with this concept that we are needy. We are needy. In fact, I was just speaking to someone this morning who was saying, I think, so I'd mentioned in the sermon the fact that we were, we're not the finished article yet. We're not the finished article. And we were talking about that. And we're sort of reflecting on how liberating that is. Oh, that I'm not the finished article. Actually, it helps me to love others as well, because I know that they're not the finished article. But none of us are the finished article. And that's where we started. We wanted that sort of, that great leveler. It's not the sorted, it's the needy, it's the needy helping the needy. We need to know that ourselves, but also we need others to know that we are needy. And so we were talking about how to bring down that facade that we love to put up to show ourselves to be epic, when actually we're not. And then we talked about asking for help and how vulnerable that could make us, but worth it in terms of receiving help. We need help, but also in setting a culture where we're not duped into thinking that we're sorted. And then we moved into we are needy. And then we moved into the we are needed. The Spirit moves us to help. We're equipped by the Spirit to move towards one another for life-changing conversations. And we thought about listening well. First, we listen well, but then we try to speak well, so that we're walking. And actually, last week we thought about sort of battling together in the face of sin. Listening well when things are hard. Speaking well when there's sin to be battled. And tonight we're looking up and looking out, sort of to bring that together, because there's one more thing that we need to do. But to finish off that, well, last week, remember, we were thinking about battling sin, and I was conscious that for some of us, and actually me, and now I'm sort of paid to be involved in these sorts of conversations, that they're quite rare conversations often in the life of the church family, that we're actually talking about sin. And yet, so we were trying to think about how there's a bit of a debrief that we're going to do to think sort of how we might be able to have that more often, because the assumption is that there is sin. We're forgiven sinners. We're saints. We're forgiven sinners. But then we're called to a life of godliness, and we need each other's help in that. So you would so in theory, it would actually be a more common conversation than it might be. And we thought together, remember, how maybe in those conversations we could do better than stop it. And we watched that silly video to make that point. If you go on to the next slide, you've got some in groups. We finished off by talking about this as a sort of guide, a roadmap to try and have those conversations. When someone does talk about sin to you, maybe confess something or sort of say something about something that they find hard in their battle with sin, that this is a bit of a roadmap for how to have that conversation. So we're going to start by just having, as we've done a few times, sort of bed in some of the themes of the course. Quick debrief in your pairs or groups. Did you speak to anyone about sin this week? Did that guide help in any way, or how do you think it might? And then a final question, if you get there, are there any steps that we could take to allow these conversations to happen more? Okay, so just a few minutes on that, and there will be time to share if you want to up at the front at the end of those conversations. Is that okay? Our quick debrief from last week. Go. Sorry to interrupt those conversations. Does anyone have any reflections they want to share with the group? I caught one little phrase that encouraged me from one of the groups, so you could share that, but you don't know who it is, so I'm not going to force you. Thanks, Irene.
Something we were saying was sometimes these conversations are difficult to actually broach, especially if it's early on in a relationship, a friendship. And yet, I stopped and I thought, well, actually, for me, my story, it was because somebody pointed out that my life was a mess at that time, and I needed to know that Jesus could wipe it free. So, you know, there are times that... And yet, I know on a one-to-one basis, it's not anything... I was just saying, as a home group leader, I frequently sort of talk about sin because we're talking about the Bible and the references there. But to do it on a one-to-one conversation in a relationship, I would find it quite hard.
Well, and we're going to come back to that thought about the one-to-one dynamic or church later on in the thing. But thank you. But I think we said last week, didn't we, that they are hard conversations, but we want to love one another enough to endure them for each other's good. Because the law can work with it. They can be done badly, and so we don't want to do that. But we want to get clued up so that we can talk about these things, because this is how the Lord uses each other in our lives to grow us more like Jesus, to become more in our battle with sin. Thank you.
Just thinking that sometimes when I've had conversations in the past where maybe somebody has shared something that's really challenging, or perhaps there's been some sin in their life, or they've been involved in a relationship or something that's not been a godly sort of thing. It's been quite difficult, and I think I would have really benefited from having a roadmap like this to know how to tackle the conversation, because I think it was a bit like... what do I say now? What do I say now that's going to be helpful? I'm not going to completely upset them or shut the conversation down. So no, I think going forward, it probably gives me more confidence too, if the opportunity arises to have that sort of conversation.
Thanks, Angela. That's Dave.
We didn't talk about this, it's only just come to my mind, but so I'm not going to say anything about Ailish. No, I was just thinking, it must have been about 3 or 4 months ago, talking to somebody here, and they did actually, it was just interesting because it was about, they started to tell me something, and it was in the middle of a normal conversation, and then it took me a while to realise that they were talking about sin, if you see what's up there, sin, because it was just it came in the normal conversation. So I think something about this is about, you don't want to overdo it, but being alert to it, because you could miss it, because you're not expecting it, you don't know what to do with it. And so when it happened, you know, you suddenly think, oh, you know, do I change the subject to the weather or whatever sort of thing? Yeah. But what was interesting in that conversation, I remember this particular one, I can remember, is about the lies of the devil. And I see that you covered that a bit last week. Mm-hmm. I'm just reading that, you know, the devil will say, you know, and I went to the guy and I said to them, you know, let's start at the beginning. What, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And go back to that. Go back to those foundations, and then you can start talking about those devil's lies and that sort of thing that was sort of going on. But I was surprised. That's what I think I was just wanted to say, is that you might miss it because you're not expecting it.
And in some ways, I rejoice in that, because that then shows that there's a natural conversation. It's not like a weird gear change has happened that goes through, oh, we were talking about one thing, now we're talking about sin, and that's a whole different thing. This is just part of life, and we want this to just be part of things, but that's going to require an attentiveness and a naturalness in our conversation. Thank you. Yeah. Thanks. Something I overheard from one of the groups was that was encouraging to me was how what this is trying to do is to say we've got bigger goals than just fixing something. That we're not. That's the difference with the stop it. That we've got bigger goals. We do. We get there in sort of 3 and 4, but stages 3 and 4. But even then, in 5, we're acknowledging that it's not going to be simple. But 1 and 2 is saying the Spirit's at work. Praise God. And we care about fighting sin, but actually bigger picture is we care about your walk with the Lord, and that's going to involve fighting sin, but we're not primarily involved in just fixing this problem so that you behave better. There's a bigger thing here. How are you going to get to know the Lord better in this struggle? How is he going to work in your life so that you experience his power by his Spirit in your heart, which is then evidenced in change and transformation? Even if it is mess, even if by step five it's still a mess and change isn't straightforward. Okay. Right. Let's go to over the page. We're looking up, looking upward. Now this is, so we've done listening, we've done speaking, and now we're sort of bringing it together by telling the story. Because life is about stories. Stories make sense of facts. So I could tell you I like golf. I really like golf. But for you to, that doesn't, I haven't actually told you very much about myself there, but for you to understand what I'm actually saying to you in that statement, you need to hear the stories that I tell, you need to hear the stories that I tell about the time that I spent with my dad on wet winter evenings as a kid on the golf range for hours. Slightly miserable about it, but actually looking back, very special time. So you need to hear the fact that you need to hear my memories of making my granddad proud with a good chip on the eighth green. Or you need to hear my memories of playing of summers spent with my cousin, playing round after round as much as we possibly could, and the bond that created and the impact that had on my life. You need to hear the story about the many times that I've been playing a round of golf, and I've been playing so horribly badly that I've said to myself, "This is my last ever round. I will never play this game again. I hate it." And then, sort of in a moment of despair, just swinging one more time, and then suddenly this ball sailing. Oh, one of the best shots I've ever hit. And then I'm hooked. And then again, well, okay, fine. I'll have another round. You see, that's that. Then you start to understand what I mean by I like golf. We need to fit those facts into the bigger stories. That's why we've talked about listening being so important in building relationship, and what the little things in our life actually might be revealing much bigger things under the surface that then we can engage with at a deeper level. Those things under the surface reveal why something that might seem relatively small actually is massive in our lives, has taken a massive toll. And so, of course, you're exhausted, and of course you're upset, and of course you've been plunged into darkness and you're isolating yourself. Because it may have looked relatively innocuous on the surface, but that is part of a bigger story that explains that. And so, if that's the case, well, actually, it's worth saying as well, the Bible is made of stories, little stories, and one big story. And so I want to say that having done the listening, the speaking, we also want to locate our stories in God's story. And that's what that diagram is trying to do. What we were just seeing, why we sung about the story of God's work in the world from creation, and has promised to work continued to the new creation and beyond. What we want to do is retell our stories and understand them in the context of God's bigger story, and to be able to tell that story to each other in our conversations. Now, to make this point, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter. In fact, if you're up for it, would you mind all of us turning to Ephesians chapter 1? Because we're going to use this in our groups in a moment. And it's worth saying that we're going to spend the last four Sundays of August in this chapter slowly, enjoying some of the glorious truths within it. As I read it, try and track God's story in the world and our part in it. at different points. Okay, and then what we're going to, and then I'll explain what we're going to do in our groups, which you're going to spend. You're going to be in your groups for a bit longer than usual, and you're going to try this exercise. So let me read Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Okay, I'll stop there. Did you catch any of God's... Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for feedback at this point, but did you catch... the story that was being told there of God's work in the world, right from the beginning and all the way through to the future. Starting with that statement that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption as sons. The glorious grace which he has freely given. We have redemption and forgiveness. God's grace is lavished on us, present. And he's made known to us his will to bring unity to all things, future. And did you see our role in that, or our place in that? All those in Christ's, in him's, in the one he loves, under Christ. This is our story. This is his story, but he draws us in. And so what we're trying to do is see... I've been very creative there with a post-it note, and the post-it note is my messy story, but it perfectly belongs here, in this bit of the story. And we're trying to locate our story, our issues, the things that we've talked about, in the story. Now, if that feels a bit abstract and a bit strange, let me give you the example on the next page. This is what we're going to try and get to. Now, as I read this, I would imagine this is not the sort of thing that we hear said to us, or Charlotte, is the example, very often, certainly to this extent. But I just wonder whether this gives us a bit of a nudge. Think how encouraging would sort of one of these sentences be, if someone was able to say this to you, say something of this in response to you sharing something that was sad or sinful or whatever, okay? And what we're going to then try and do is recreate this in our little groups to some degree. So I could say to, or one of us could say to, Charlotte, God's mind was active before, this is all informed by Ephesians 1, by the way. So Charlotte, God's mind was active before there was ever a creation. And one of the things he was thinking about was you. By the time you were born in the RDNE, it's in Helier, you were already so blessed. He made a decision that you would exist and be utterly delightful for him. And he decided that you would be welcomed as a full heir of everything he owns, of the universe. So he decided he would adopt you in Christ, meaning that whatever Christ should have, he would give to you and everyone else he chose. So that night at uni when you would say that you became a Christian was something God has been working on for ages. And he will not stop now. This means nothing else in your life would or will ever get the last word. not the way others have treated you or the mistakes you've made, even the long periods when you just pushed God, when you just pushed God away and tried to behave as if he wasn't there. Even that stuff we talked about last week, it was all decided that Jesus would get to pay for it long before you even existed. Do you see how you're trying to that paragraph is trying to bring in elements of the gospel that are relevant to different parts of the conversation Charlotte's story there? One of the reasons why I think this is a helpful way to go in terms of having these sorts of conversations is that sometimes in our conversations, if someone said something hard or shared something, or you're talking about sin, you might feel, I've certainly felt this in the past, you may not, and praise God for you if you don't, but you sort of feel, I feel the pressure to say exactly the right thing. I've got the pressure in situations like these, people talk about a verse coming to mind that's just going to be the killer knockout verse. It's going to change the world, certainly this person's experience of it. And then you think, oh, but I don't know what that verse is. We sort of get stuck. I think this... It might be that I want to encourage you. If you're that sort of person, you've got a real gift for sharing a timely verse. I praise God for you and go for it. But this is an attempt to say, hey, we can all do this. We all know something of this, I take it. That we all know something of God's work in our lives. We can talk about it in some way. So we know that big overarching story. How could we bring that to bear onto this situation in a small way that might encourage this person on in their walk with the Lord? Because the big thing that we want them to know is that God has not abandoned them, that their story is still featuring in this arc of his story. They have not fallen out of the arc. Nothing to do with Noah. Maybe everything to do with Noah. I don't know. I hadn't thought that through. Does that make sense? Okay, so back into your groups. If you're brave enough, and you've been in groups for long enough in the course, you might be able to be at a stage to say, "Oh, we've been talking about this. Let me have a go and try and share how your story might fit something into the gospel." If not, talk about something. Maybe talk about what you make of that and how you could see that working and whether you could have a go in some sort of example that you could concoct. Here's the key thing. Practice the skill of saying something that follows that arrow, fitting what you have been hearing into God's very big story of his glory, goodness, and love. You've got 11 minutes. Okay, so a good old chunk. Sorry to interrupt those conversations. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments about that exercise, about how it works, how you could envisage it working, what problems you might foresee?
So we were talking a bit about the how this works with people at different stages in their own faith journey, as it were. So when you're talking to somebody who is perhaps definitely not a Christian, but has kind of started that conversation in a church context, or somebody who's on the edge of the church community and you're not quite sure where they stand. One thing I was reflecting is in those conversations, it's very easy to quote a verse, kind of whoever they are, it's very easy to quote a verse. And actually when you try and imagine that as part of a conversation about their kind of salvation story, sometimes you find that the verse you're quoting doesn't quite make sense to them. Mm. Kind of doesn't fit where they might be or where they are. Mm. So you might say, You might say, oh, it's, you know, it's okay, the end of Jude says the Lord will keep you from falling. But actually that's true of the believer. It's not true of the world as a whole.
Yeah.
So there's something quite helpfully challenging, I think, in this thing, in thinking about how do I make sure that what I'm saying to the person I'm talking to is relevant to where they are. If what they need to hear is there is a story of salvation, and maybe you need to explore that a bit more, and doing that, you know, appropriately in the context.
And this could be yours, and the story could be yours.
Yeah, exactly. So it's quite, I find that quite helpful as a challenge for if I'm talking about a particular verse of the Bible to somebody, actually, is that really helpful to them? How do I make it helpful to them? In the conversation.
Thank you. Yeah, and I guess this approach, well, I really don't want the outcome of this conversation to be Ollie is anti sharing the Bible with people. I'm absolutely not, that is absolutely not the case. But both for in sharing verses and this, actually, this encourages us to do that thoughtfully. So to do that in a way that, what I love about that paragraph is that you have to have done the listening to be able to say that. You can't just trot out this quick, easy Bible verse that sort of catch-all Bible verse, that's what I mean, and feel like your work is done and a sort of hit and run approach. This says that you've moved towards, you've put in the time, you're able to articulate something of their story and then do the work to see how it might fit in or not, but appropriately into God's. Yeah. Thank you, Mark. Anything else? Peter.
This is in the context, this story, isn't it, of someone who's actually become a Christian and has had a conversation with you recently, and you're now trying to help them to see the whole story, not get down in the dumps about something that went wrong, they thought God hadn't done something for them or and so on, and so that's the context, and you obviously the context is so important.
Thank you.
And that's you've got a relationship with them because you've talked to them previously.
No, carry on.
No, that's all.
No, that's a helpful follow-up point. Yeah, thank you, Peter, that's great. Anything else? Angela.
We were just talking in our group about the kind of context in which you might share something like this, sort of picking up from what Peter was saying. If you, maybe there's some situations where you might want to have a few of these ideas about scriptures and things to share with the person before you actually go and see them, if you know perhaps you're going to visit them in hospital go to a conversation where you're meeting over coffee for a pastoral visit or something like that, and other times it might not necessarily spring immediately to mind, but there might be other ways in which you can apply it through, maybe refer them to a song that might spring to mind, or a poem or something like that. So there's all sorts of ways in which you might be able to sort of tailor this to the. But again, it's not a question just of saying, random Bible verse, here you go, off you go, were saying. Just, but it's about, you know, I suppose seeing what's helpful for that conversation.
Yeah. And that's going to require wisdom and judgment to know how best to do that. I mean, yeah, absolutely. Let's have Psalms like, or Ephesians 1, or Psalm 84 or 121 or 23 or whatever, you know, wonderful thing to be able to share that. What I like about, I guess this is saying that we can do more than just the moment where you say, right, let's get the Bible out. I want to get the Bible out, but there's more than that as well that can be done. Let's put us into this story that's part of everyday can be part of everyday conversation that says, oh, wow, praise God that, isn't that a special thing that God has gifted you in that to serve the church in this way, just sort of in a natural way. Yeah, thank you. Okay. I've turned that off. I just wanted to the last thing to say before we sing. There's not much to this, but to finish off the course briefly. I wanted to sort of broaden out again. I guess in some of the conversations we've had, we've been having them in sort of one-to-one settings. I don't want to lose the fact that we're part of a church in this. This is not just sort of breaking down into really intense one-on-one conversations and lots of siloed one-on-one conversations across the church. We're part of a church. We're blessed together as the people of God with each other's gifts and experiences. We're part of something bigger than just that one conversation, as helpful as that one conversation will be. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:22-26 makes this point of the bigger. Where are the most vulnerable? How are the most vulnerable cared for? Well, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unrepresented are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's lots going on in there about people's place in the church and how we care for them. But fundamental is that we have concern for each other, that we're part of that there are many parts all looking out for each other. That's where the vulnerable are cared for, not just with one body, but as a body. And think about it, that is a great gift. Think because within the whole church is represented different gifts and skills and experience and personality types that can help us in different ways in our different situations. It is not just down to you. I guess that's where I kind of want to finish the course. That it is not just down to you. We are part of a body. We're never alone. It never all falls on us. And actually, the most helpful thing that we could do, perhaps, in a situation is think and give the time to thinking, who could I put this person in touch with who could be really helpful? It's not just, oh, it would be better. It's actually dangerous if it's not like that. Lone rangers are dangerous in the church. There's the potential for a relationship to become unhealthy if there's a power dynamic there, manipulative, coercive, controlling. So it's dangerous for the in that direction, but in the other direction, it's dangerous because you may get burnt out. If it all falls on you, you might end up being resentful, turn on the person that you started out trying to walk with. So we're not talking about lone rangers with each other. We're saying we're part of a whole. So who else could we get involved? Let's widen the loop. Sometimes we'll widen the loop because we've got nothing else to offer. We're stuck. I need help. Sometimes we'll widen the loop because, hey, maybe you're in a change of circumstance. I can't carry this load anymore. Or you pray about it. You think my circumstances have changed. I need to reassess. That's okay. But who am I going to hand things over to? Who am I going to get involved to share the load with this? It's worth saying, we haven't really talked about safeguarding particularly in this setting, but it's worth acknowledging that that might be a thing. That would be a reason why you must widen the loop at appropriate moments. I'm encouraged by this sentence by Ed Welch in his book, particularly because he has been a pastor, pastoral counselor for over 40 years, and still he writes this: problems are complex. I'm always getting help from other pastors and counselors and helping someone in the context of a group in which all of us pray for help and the one in need is ideal. Did I say that right? I'm always getting help from other pastors and counselors and helping someone in the context of a group in which all of us will pray for and help the one in... That doesn't make sense, does it? Does it make sense if I'm reading it wrong? It does make sense. Could someone read it in a way that... It is right. I just can't read today. I need to... in which all of... Okay, see, it's a little test for you to really work at that sentence and its deep meaning. Thank you. Well, basically, the fact that he thinks problems are complex and he needs help, that is a great encouragement to me and should be an encouragement to each of us, and an encouragement to get other people involved, because we're not on our own. We don't bear the load alone. And I'm not going to ask us to chat about these things, but I think it's worth thinking about. If you have been talking about an issue in your group, who else could I get involved who might be helpful here? What capacity or gifts might they have to be able to be helpful in this situation? I'm going to pray, but who actually could pray? Who could pray with us so that the load is shared? That is always a question worth asking.